If you would, we're continuing our study this Lord's Day on the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, or if you will, the church at Ephesus. Salvation, individual and corporate. We've subtitled this, that the unity that believers have in Christ brings unity in the church, which is the body of Christ. This is Sermon 155. We've entitled this section, The Whole Armor of God. And this is part 5. Our text is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. If you will, read with me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our Holy Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to come again to your word. It is not a guidance, but it is a demand upon our life of how we are to live and to govern our life. We pray, O God, that as we come to look at your word, we would do so with reverence, remembering it is you who through thy Spirit speak in the word to us, that we may be a people of thy book, that we might have one mind and one faith, because we serve the only one true and living God. And so, Father, we ask that as we approach this day, may your Spirit who dwells within us who believe, illuminate our minds, that he may teach us the truth, that we may apply these principles to the life that we live before you. We ask, O Holy God, now that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which thy word and spirit would teach us in Christ's name. Amen. In this section of our text, we are being directed by the apostle in our duty concerning our warfare against the world, its powers and evil spirits. This is how we are to conduct our life daily in Christ, to conduct it in order that we might get the victory of living in the Spirit, because the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It is a life that if you try to live according to the standard and the demands of God's law, we are required to implement these things in our life. And we know that where there is truth and light, Satan is going to come and to rebuff us with all of the power of the evil in this world that is yet here. And we must be able to withstand that battle. It is a battle that has affected us through sin. It is not always Satan who is directly at war with us, but often that remnant of sinful nature that we have as a believer is still at war with us. It would put us to death. It would seek to destroy us in the faith that we live before God. But Paul here has given to his church the most simplistic and basic understanding, and using this analogy of a warrior, of all that are incumbent upon him as an individual, of how a Christian would bear the same type of armor, not literally, but spiritually speaking, to prepare himself for the daily battle that he will go through. A battle which, within the community of which we live, within the community of the saints of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are to strive individually to fulfill these things, and then corporately implement these things as the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the salt. We are to leaven the lump. We are called upon to lead, not according to the wisdom of men, not according to their traditions, not through vain philosophies, but according to the word of the sovereign God who hath created all things, maintains all things, demands all things of how we ought to live out our lives, and will one day judge us accordingly. So we're going to continue on this Lord's Day. We're looking at this question of the whole armor of God. And we are up to verse 17. Here the apostle says to us, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now note, if you will, in the first clause here, he makes this statement, "And take the helmet." I would remind you the warrior's helmet was a covering. Back in those time periods that Paul's talking about, they were of thick leather. Some of them were even of brass. And they were fitted to the head and was usually crowned with some type of artifact, perhaps even a plume or a crest or an ornament of their religion. It was used to guard the head from a blow by a sword or from an arrow that might hit it, or a war club, or a battle axe. Paul says to us, we have got to put on the helmet of salvation. Another part of our protection in the whole life that we're called to. Never forget this. It's very important. The whole Christ of Scripture who saved us is calling the whole man to redemption. And Paul's saying every aspect of the Christian life, every implementation of those weapons of war that we will fight against Satan and the evil ones are given to us here in our personal life. So he goes on to say, put on the helmet of salvation. This is an expression and the proper meaning of the text. Literally, you could translate this, put on the helmet, which is the hope of our salvation. This is expressed in a parallel text by the Apostle Paul, wherein we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Note the emphasis that He's giving to us. A helmet that God has given to us as the believer is on the fact that we have a hope of eternal redemption. The idea, of course, being conveyed is that of a rational or well-grounded hope that we will persevere in the day of spiritual conflict. Such hope will guard us from the blows of the enemy, which would strike at us in our daily Christian walk and seek to destroy us, to remove hope, leave us with doubt. Question the redemption that has been given to us. Literally, if you will, try to snatch away the very hope that we have. Well, a true Christian faith has to be rational. That is to say, it's not rationalism, but it is a reasonable faith. It is a faith that is reasoned, understood correctly. It is well grounded. The helmet, as it defends the head, which is a very vital part of the body, where he says this is the hope of salvation and that it defends the soul. It will keep it secure from the attacks of the enemy when they create the trials, the adversities, the tribulations that come in our life, those things which would trip us up, leave us with confusion and doubt, and what we've been called to in the faith that has been given to us through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Consider this. No soldier would fight well. That is to say, no soldier would strive or thrive in battle if he had no hope of victory. It is a very rare thing when you see soldiers go into a battle giving their lives when they know there is no outcome of victory. Oh, it does happen. But the principle that Paul's teaching here is we always have in our Christian walk with the helmet of salvation that hope for our soul. That no matter whether we live, as he says in the passage we just read, or whether we sleep, meaning if we have died, we know that we live and we die with hope that has been given to us, that we will overcome the evil one. We will overcome and have a day of victory. We are to strive in seeking to win the battle. How could a Christian contend with his enemies? As the Apostle Paul here is pointing out in the text of this chapter, without the hope of a final salvation. This is the perseverance of the saints that we talk about in our doctrine. Christians are anchored in the eternal electing love of God. But that plays out in our life and the action of a Christian who seeks to persevere in the truth that God has given to us. Sanctification is not passive. Now, one aspect of the doctrine of sanctification is declarative. We have been declared sanctified with God. But it is not complete in this life. There is yet the remnant of sin, Scripture speaks of, that we constantly battle. And the positive side of sanctification is putting on Christ, or literally progressive sanctification. We progress, we persevere in the faith to live unto God. The negative side we've talked about before, mortification of sin. We seek to put sin to death in our life. This is the context of what Paul's telling us. When the Christian is in complete armor, he's doing two things in his life. He's seeking to put an end to sin, and he's seeking to have victory in his life by putting on Christ and persevering to the very end. Thus, he needs his soul anchored in the hope of eternal redemption. When the believer is sustained by true hope, that kind of hope spoken and derived in the teaching of the Holy Scripture, which is founded in the redemption purchased by Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit, the question becomes, what would a Christian dread in his life? He would not. Oh, we're not saying that you're going to be totally perfected, that every day will be a victorious day of your life. I got news for you. There are many battles you may lose, but we've been promised in Christ the war has been won. His work has already ensured the victory for His church. But nevertheless, we are called to battle daily. Our responsibility daily is to put on this armor. You can't go into battle without the armor of God. That would be simply the efforts of man. What a horrible thing. If you remember it's been years now because we're 3 years into our study of Ephesians. But I preached on sanctification many years ago. I hope not in a galaxy far, far away, but just in our time and space. We looked at this very aspect, and if you remember, we noted that John Owen, the great Puritan saint of England, probably the greatest theologian ever produced in the nation of England, said there is nothing worse for a Christian to go into battle against Satan and his enemies, to create a dust up from the battle, to think that he has gotten victory when in reality he has not even dealt a blow of death to sin. You cannot do it on your own ability. This is why Paul's saying you've got to put on the armor of God, not the armor of man. The armor of God through that work of the Spirit of the living God. And it is anchored in a rational faith, a well-grounded faith. Excuse me. That faith has got to be grounded somewhere. It is. It is grounded in the Christ of Scripture. It is grounded in the understanding that Scripture is where God reveals His truth to us, how we are to live out our life. It is from that understanding of the Scripture and the Christ who is represented in the Scripture to us, that Christ whom we are in that intimate relationship through the regenerating work of the Spirit of God that our hope is anchored. And the greater our knowledge of the Word and the greater understanding of the Christ of Scripture is what anchors our hope. We shall have the victory. We shall have nothing to dread, nothing to fear, because we can overcome through Him who hath regenerated us. It is an individual effort, yet it is united in the body of Christ. We are here to help one another in this effort. We are here to ensure that we are all walking lockstep in the Word of God, encouraging one another, praying for one another, uplifting one another at all times. We live for Christ. We live for His kingdom. We live to expand that kingdom through the life that we live and apply it to every area of our life. I mean every area. Whether it is business or economics or sociology or culture or education, does not matter. Every area of our life, we are to affect through the very fundamental principles of Christianity as taught in the Word of God. When we do that, what do we have to dread? What do we have to dread when the evil one performs all the work that he can do in our day and generation? He does not have the victory. He's defeated. Guaranteed. Christ hath destroyed him in the cross and the resurrection. We shall have the victory. We will overcome. We, through Christ, in the very fountains of the richness of His knowledge revealed to us of the Word, we will be able to live the victorious life of warriors for Christ. Well, he goes on to say, and the sword of the Spirit. The sword was an essential part of the armor of the ancient warrior or soldier. His other weapons were the bow, the spear, the battle axe. He had many things that he might carry with him into war. But without a sword, no soldier would regard himself back then as being well armed. The ancient sword was a medium to a short sword. Usually it's two-edged so that it can cut in both directions and could be plunged into the very body of our enemy, seeking to cut, to sever, to maim, to bring instant death to the enemies of Christ, who are our enemies. By the way, our enemies are the enemies of Christ. When we make enemies ourselves, those aren't the enemies of Christ. Those are the enemies of our making. Remember what Scripture says? As far as it is concerned unto you who believe in Christ, live at peace, if possible, with all men. Pursue sanctification, without which no man will see the kingdom of God. We're going to war against the enemy of Christ. Everything that raises itself up as being against the very knowledge of Christ, we are to tear it down as Christians. He says of the Spirit, this sword is of the Spirit. It is the weapon which the Holy Spirit furnishes to the believer. The truth that He has revealed through the written Word of God, which is what He says when He says, which is the Word of God. This weapon that we have as Christians, is the Word of the living God. Why do you think men so oppose the Bible? Why are they always constantly attacking it, trying to destroy the fact that it declares itself to be the self-attesting Word of the living God? A Bible that says God will judge the righteous and they will stand with Him forever. But those who oppose righteousness, they will be cast into hell. A Bible that says the nation that turns its back upon God will be cast into hell. That when evil people rule, the people will mourn. But when the righteous are in charge, the people will rejoice. That God who judges men, who has spoken His Word, given His Word by His Spirit to us, the Spirit of God, having written the Word, thus the indwelling of the Spirit with us, is to drive us to the very thing He has written. He never leads us contrary to the Word, but He leads us directly to understanding of the Word of God. Our power is in knowledge of the truth, the implementation of the truth, and whatever our endeavor should be. Which, he says, this sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. This is what God has spoken. His truth and His promises, they are ours. Hebrews chapter 4, if you will, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It was with this weapon that our Savior met, by the way, His tempter in the wilderness. Do you remember what He said to Him? Remember when Satan came, took Christ to the pinnacle, and said all these things, fall down, worship me, and I'll give you the nations. And he goes through all these various so-called promises that the tempter is getting him to get him to worship Satan and not his Father. What does he respond with? It is written. For it is written. Again, it is written. Always taking us back to the Word of God. You need to sit down sometime and just figure out how many times you hear that phrase. Has it not been said? Is it not written? Because the New Testament is flooded with the theology and prophecies of the Old Testament coming to pass. It is only by this weapon that we can meet Satan in the battle of our life. Error and falsehood will not be put back without the Word of God. Nor can we hope for victory unless we are armed with the truth of the Word of God. Religion isn't an existentialistic expression. There's nothing gained through experiences. The power is in the Word. The power is through the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit according to that Word. It grounds our faith. It gives us that deep, rich, reasonable faith, well grounded, that we may persevere to the end and be victorious over our enemy. What he cannot withstand against is the sword of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of the living God. Therefore, we of necessity must be armed with the theology of the Holy Scripture, that is, the right teaching of the Bible, as it is mandated to our lives. Our problem in our society today is people live one way on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, they have a whole different world. But our Christ reigns in His kingdom over all things. All power, He said, has been given unto Him in heaven and earth. He will judge the nations. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He's given us a word to live by and the power, both individually and corporately as the church, to be victorious if we will implement His word. The key to the unity of the church is the word of God. When the word is properly unified in our understanding of our mind, it is because the Spirit of God has taught and illuminated us to that truth. So to go against the Word of God is to go against the Spirit of God. You cannot have the Spirit leading one way and the Word teaching something else. Why would the Spirit lead you against what He wrote? What He moved holy men, Peter says, to write the Word of the living God. Thus, we of necessity must study the Bible, that we may understand what the truth of God is and thereby apply it to our lives in a practical way that affects us, as demonstrating that we are the sons of the living God. Not just personal. Christianity is not just a personal experience. It has great social implications in every other area of our culture. We must have the text of Scripture at our command, meaning we need to know them, just as our Savior did when He was tempted, to meet the various forms of temptation, trials, adversities when they come into life, that we may overcome them, that they will not trip us up, make us or cause us to stumble and to fall. We cannot depend upon our own reason or rely upon our own wisdom or upon the tradition of the philosophy of men. Paul makes that clear in his epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2. Listen to him beginning at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that is through that regenerating power of the Spirit of God, as you have received Christ, who is Lord, Lord of your life, Lord of society, Lord of everything that you will come in contact with. There is no place He is not ruling and reigning over. So as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught. Someone has taught you from the Word how to live your life as a believer, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone would cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. That is, philosophy that leads to deception. According to what? The traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, humanistic, worldly, anti-Christ principles, and not according to Christ. By the way, did you notice? He didn't say that we could not study philosophy. But He actually said to us we need to understand the deception of those false philosophies. And we need to know how to live in the philosophy that is after Christ. There is a Christian world and life view that we are required by God to live out in our daily life. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Nothing is greater than Christ Himself. A single text of Scripture is better to meet a temptation than all the philosophy of which is taught in the world that we live. The tempter can reason. He can reason plausibly. Thus he can outsmart the reason and the wisdom of men, whose reason they have gotten from their father of lies through the fall of Adam in the garden. They are captivated by his power. This is where the world gets its philosophy from. They reason like sinful men. They reason against the principles of the God's holy word that has been given to us. They do not have a philosophy after Christ. They have a philosophy that is after the world. We refer to it in an application of this term, a humanistic philosophy, a philosophy of man. It's man-centered, not God-centered. We use the word to say that everything centered around God is to be understood in relationship as it is revealed in the Word. Theocentric is our theological term versus anthropocentric, man-centered. One centers around man, one centers around God. One seeks to exalt man, to uplift man, to say that man can have the answers to the problems of life. The other one says the answers to the problems of life have been given to us by God if we will heed the word of the living God. Remember what Christ said to us. The Scripture cannot be broken. It is the one philosophy that cannot be overcome. It is unassailable. Let us never forget that our enemy cannot resist a direct and positive command from the Almighty God of Scripture. He just simply can't do it. We have been given the power through Christ to overcome these things. Had Eve adhered simply to the Word of God in the garden and urged her own will to obey the command of God without attempting to reason about it with Satan, she would have been safe from transgression. As we noted, our Savior in Matthew 4, verses 4, 7, and 10, met the tempter with the Word of God, and he was foiled. So we too shall be safe and secure if we adhere to the simple declarations of the Bible. If we put on that helmet that is of salvation, that helmet that gives us the hope, that we put on the Word, the sword of God, and we go forth in the battle seeking to cut our enemy to shreds. However, the moment we leave out the Word of the living God and begin negotiations with sin based upon our wisdom, our reason, at that moment, I tell you, we've already been defeated. It is what has come to plague us and our nation today and throughout the nations of the world. They have left the wisdom and the knowledge of God, of His Word, and they've sought after the wisdom and knowledge created by man. It is as if a soldier had literally, simply gone into battle and decided to throw away his sword. That he thought he could use his bare hands only in meeting the adversary on the field of battle. He doesn't win. Oh, he's brave. But you and I would say fairly stupid too. You want to overcome the world? You want to set things right? There's only one place we can do that. With the sword of the Word. It is because of this very teaching of Scripture that we understand the importance, by the way, of training up our children in an accurate study of the Bible and its principles and how they are to apply them into every area of their life and study. Teaching them how to act morally right and responsible before God. Do you remember Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, where the psalmist wrote, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Literally, you could say, his delight is in the Word of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Look at the promise given to us. If we will feed upon the Word of God, literally, feed upon that law that God has given to us to live out our life. Not on the basis that somehow we're going to merit salvation, but because we have in Christ had His righteousness imputed to us through the renewing of the Spirit, we now have a desire to persevere to the very end. And one aspect of perseverance and sanctification of the life of a believer is the implementation of following and yielding ourselves to the command of God and His Word. And what does He say? He that meditates in that Word day and night, he shall be like a tree who's planted by the rivers of water. He is feeding from the river of water. And he will bring forth his fruit. In time, the fruit will begin to flourish in his life. He brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither. He has life, not death. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. There's nothing which will furnish a better security to our future in life. When temptation comes upon us, than to have a pertinent understanding of those key texts of Scripture that give command of how to deal with sin when we are confronted with it, when we are being attacked by our adversary. Temptation often assaults us so suddenly that it checks all reasoning. But a text of Scripture, an understanding of the Word, a command of the Word of God against sin will suffice to drive the tempter from us and help us to gain the victory. God has the answer to all the issues of life, and they are written in the Word of the living God. Do you know that Word? Are you seeing how to implement that Word in your life? It ought to be a constant, daily, transforming experience of the Holy Spirit as your mind is well grounded. You're illuminated to the truth. Its principles and applications should be flowing from your life. You should be able to assess, critique, apply, rebuke, walk in the truth of the Word of the living God. Well, let me just say in conclusion, when the enemy, the devil or Satan, if you will, seeks to devour and destroy God's people with empty or evil thoughts, trying to get us to doubt our salvation, to confuse us, to mix our thinking with the world, that somehow between the two, we will end up okay. To get us to transgress against our God and His command. The true Christian can gain victory over that because his trust is in the protection of the helmet of the salvation from which we hope. For our redemption is accomplished through Christ. For God says in His Word, it has been done and completed for us. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. When we have the Spirit of God, we have hope. That helmet of salvation is understanding the very essence and nature of the hope that is in Christ and that is given in the Word to us for our life. Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Every day in our life, we come closer to the time of Christ's coming. Every day in our life, we ought to realize we are one day closer to the day of our death. And there's the eternal reward that is promised to us who have believed, who has persevered, through the power of the Spirit of God that has been given to us, who's anchored our hope and our soul and our understanding in the Word of the living God through His Spirit. Thus, in those times when the enemy, the tempter, comes and tries to get us to do evil, we cannot forget that we have the power of God to send him away with the Word that has been given to us by God. There's the power of the Christian life. The Spirit will bring the Word to mind, for Jesus promised us in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you. In regeneration, we are given the whole armor of God, not a part of it. But even having been given all and the gifting, it must grow. It must be grounded in the faith that has been given through the Word of God. In Ephesians 1:3, we're told, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We were given every benefit of the Spirit in regeneration. Are you using it? That's the real evidence of the Christian life, is in the walk, the thinking, the thought, the application of the Scripture to your life. Obedience yielded through the Spirit prompting you to do what the Word that He wrote commands of you to do. We're told in Ephesians 1:7, in Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. He's given us that. It's not that you cannot have the victory. You have been given every benefit that can be given to have the victory. We have it eternally in Christ. But in your daily walk, to be victorious over these things, you've got to be prepared as a warrior to go to battle. Because when the enemy comes, he devastates our life. With young Christians, why do we spend time with them? Why do we want them associated with others in the faith that has been there for time. We want them to be able to have someone to be with them, pray with them, help them, encourage them, strengthen them. Just as you would nourish a young child from its infancy to adulthood, we do the same with those who become believers in Christ, who are new in the faith. They're the ones that Satan really likes, along with all of the enemies and the flesh itself, tries to destroy immediately. We have to grow them up. We have to nurture them. We have to teach them. We have to feed them. First the milk of God, then we teach them in the meat of God's Word. But we, too, have got to go beyond the milk to the meat. We have to eat of the Word of the living God. Grow strong, mature, grounding our hope, our faith, our understanding in God's Word. Using the Word of God as that great sword, that great weapon which will conquer all. And Christ has been promised that in the end, every nation will bow and will confess Him as Lord. They have no choice. The church is victorious because we, as the church individually, ought to be victorious. And when we are victorious, we want the church to go forth to be victorious. We want the kingdom of God spread. We want the kingdom of God in every nation on the earth. Because that is the commission we've been given by God. Go make the disciples in the nations, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. I am personally with you in spirit. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, I am with you. And all authority has been granted unto me. There is no authority greater than that which has been granted to the Son of the living God. All authority granted to me in heaven and earth. And all that He desires will come to pass. But the means to the ends that He has appointed is through us individually and corporately as the church. I tell you today, we're a very poor representation of the church in our nation and among so many nations of the earth. We've left the Word. We've adopted the philosophy of men. And we have become powerless in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in our state, in our nation, and in the world. God save us from our silliness, thinking that somehow we can overcome when it is only through the power of His Spirit that we have the Babel, the full ability to have victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God help us to realize this duty, this responsibility, and the victory that can be ours. A victory through obedience to the Word of the living God, to the Christ of that Holy Scripture that is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?